If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
We're continuing on in our study through the gospel. This is the Christian and uncertainty. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you heard, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word by a sound exposition of it. I have been particularly blessed recently as the men's study group has decided to take on one of my favorite books, The Pilgrim's Progress. You've heard me make reference to this, a great classic of John Bunyan. And one of the sections in that is an account of Christian and Hopeful, who sought a little easier journey through bypath meadows, and on this, what seemed like an easier path, they departed from the narrow way, and they find themselves captured by giant despair. And a giant despair throws them into the dungeon in Doubting Castle. And remember how giant despair, at his wife's encouragement, goes down every morning and beats Christian and Hopeful with his club every morning, and encourages them to go and kill themselves. It's like, life is hopeless. This whole Christian journey you're on, just go and kill yourself. What's life all about? Desperate times. I just think Bunyan in that section, and as he does so masterfully in so many other places of that book, just brings out some rich details of that the Christian life and walk. And here he's given us a picture of a Christian in desperate times, having doubts and despair in life, and being pummeled by life's challenges. It can just be such a rough, rough time for the Christian. And this breeds sometimes a shaking of our faith. And I just thought this week how similar John Bunyan's prison sentence and being torn from his family and the injustices of his punishment in prison was to John the Baptist. That these two, both languishing in prison because they took a firm stand against a tyrant king and stood for God's principles and would not allow a tyrant to run roughshod over them. And Matthew here records a scene in history where John is having what appears to me to be something of a lapse of confidence as he comes to Christ with this question: "Are you the one, are you the expected one, or shall we look for another?" And I want to land on this subject of a Christian in these times of uncertainty for a little while today. I want to just consider two simple points. First is that true Christians may have uncertainties. That's, I believe, a fact of our Christian walk. As John asks, "Are you really the Christ?" There are two views you ought to know about this. Some see that John is having a personal lapse in his own confidence, and he's sent out his disciples to go and get this answer and bring this answer back for me because I need to know. That's kind of the thrust of the passage. Another view is that John is really asking as sort of a pedagogical tool, a way to help his disciples to recognize that I'm not the one you need to follow. You really need to go to Christ, and you need to ask him, are you the one that we are to seek, or should we find another? Are you the one we've been waiting for? And then they would see the what John will admit is just a categoric difference between Christ and himself, that he's the one that I am not worthy to touch the latchet on his sandals, you see. And so the idea would be that he's trying to bring them to a recognition of Christ. And I want to admit, I think that is a possibility, but I tend towards the first view. I do believe this is just John having one of these moments in his faith where he is having a time of doubt. A real struggle, perceiving the truth about his circumstances and what is the correct response. He's experiencing something that I think Charles Spurgeon described in just a wonderful, wonderful expression as he began to teach his students about pastors in the pastorate that sometimes go through the doldrums spiritually. They go through difficult times where it just seems that the heavens are brass and you just have a difficult time in ministry. And he referred to these times as the pastor's fainting fits. That's just a really sweet expression of those down times in any Christian's life, I would argue, the spiritual doldrums, as I often will refer to them. And I believe this is more common among Christians than one might think. I don't believe it's necessary that we go through them, but I believe it's common. Many great men of God had these fainting fits in Scripture. We could think about Abraham and the difficulty that Abraham had when year after year passed, God had made a promise to him that he was going to bless all the nations through him, that would give him children more numerous than the stars. And year after torturous year passes, just the longevity of when is this promise ever going to come to pass? And has God lied? And he begins to take things in his own hands. He begins to doubt that promise and has to go in his own effort to make sure that this is secured. We think about Moses. Remember how Moses, you know, when he was faced with a requirement of God that he go into a very uncomfortable position and to go confront Pharaoh. And remember, Moses, who am I, you know? Who am I to do this? I'm a man of stammering tongue. I'm not eloquent in speech. And so surely you've got to find somebody else because I just doubt. I don't have a great deal of confidence. I'm the guy for you, God, you see. Doesn't go into that with just the boldness that he might have had the situation been a little bit less uncomfortable, a little bit less intimidating. Remember Gideon's lack of confidence, his uncertainty as he's called to be this military leader, and he sets the fleece out. And, you know, God, could you just give me the confirmation here? I'm not too sure about this. Remember Thomas Didymus, doubting Thomas, who, when sensational events are brought to his mind, too fantastic for us to believe that God really did this. And he goes down in history as one who doubted. I think that may have been something more of a desire for something of an empirical, you know, confirmation. But nonetheless, he's doubting. Peter, called to walk upon the waters, and he looks down and he begins to sink. And what were Christ's words to him? Peter, why did you doubt? Why didn't you have the confidence that I could do this? And there's a host of other examples that I could heap up here of Christians, God-fearing men and women, who have these times of uncertainty in life, these challenges. Why am I here? Why am I called to do this particular task? And it's too much for me. I believe that these doubts, these lapses in confidence, while they are not Christian virtues, have to be seen as a legitimate part of the Christian's life. They are real experiences in the lives of the saints. And there's a danger that I want to warn you all of, and that is that if we let the doubts, we let the uncertainties be the thing that drives us, that we listen to those doubts, we let uncertainty be the one that dictates what we're going to actually believe, we will continue in despair. We'll get pummeled by giant despair. We're going to be in a helpless situation that we will continue to have to bear up under the pummeling of our despair. And this is where I think Bunyan's illustration is just so good about this giant coming down and beating the Christian to where he can't get out of it. And what happens in cases of Christians, and certainly more prominent in the world, because the world does not have hope, you see. They don't have the Christian world and life view. They don't have God that they can bring the despair to. They have no way out. That this often leads to suicide. Under prolonged, difficult, miserable circumstances and uncertainty that develops, can often lead us to just utter despair and to suicide. And this is why Giant Despair talks about the bones, this pile of bones that are from previous trespassers on his grounds that have taken that course. And so we need to be of better mind and recognizing the things that God has for his children. John once had great confidence. We have to recognize he knew who Christ was. And we ask ourselves, what is it that's going on in John the Baptist? Why have these doubts arisen? And I think the simple and perhaps very obvious answer is that he is in prison. This is what verse 2 says, that it is while John was in prison that he heard of the works of Christ. And so he's been here languishing day after day in these very difficult circumstances. And that's often where we are. Maybe not in a physical prison, but in circumstances in life when we face the tragedies of life. The long-term illnesses or multiplied illnesses, financial setbacks, injustices by our family members, our co-workers, and a host of other things that just really throw us back. These are what the Puritans would refer to as frowning providences. There's my dyslexia again. These frowning providences where God brings just difficult circumstances in our lives. And as John is here in this prison, undergoing, clearly, frowning providences, he must have rehearsed in his own mind some of those scriptural promises that he used to anchor into. The scriptures that he learned in this synagogue, and perhaps landed on a text like Isaiah 61:1, where he remembers that promise, he has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to free the prisoners. And one can just imagine the questions that are going on in John the Baptist's mind. Well, why hasn't he come for me? Doesn't he love me? Does he care about me? Is he incapable of freeing me? He's made this promise, and why is it that it's not happening now? Have I perhaps offended God? Maybe, just maybe, he's not who he claims to be. Maybe this really isn't the one. And where do we go from here? John certainly could have looked for the assurance of that he had in previous days. You remember the assurance that he had? John 1:29 is just a wonderful expression of that. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water.'" John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Where is that assurance now? Where is that bold confidence? Why has that eroded? I think this is what I was getting at in the larger catechism on assurance. The confession states it this way in the section on providence, chapter 5, verse 5. "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for former sins or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon him and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry and just other holy ends." And so here dealing with, sometimes God leaves us in our sin, leaves us in our desperation, leaves us to get pummeled by the consequences of our sin, and sometimes circumstances, leaves us in that doubting castle, in the dungeon, to be beat up by giant despair for a good reason. We know that God is faithful to free the captives. He is. And he can. We know how he sent the Holy Spirit to Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Remember Peter and John in Acts 5. And ultimately, he sets the prisoner free from the bondage of our sin and misery. But simply because he is capable, and he does he do that in every instant? And does he have to do it immediately? And does he have to do it on our terms? And those, of course, we realize are his prerogatives to determine when and how and if he will remove us from those circumstances. And so here is where John is, and he comes now asking this question. And what I love is Christ's response. And the second point then on your outlines would be that Christ gives John many infallible proofs. These infallible proofs. Jesus responds to John's request, and he gives this list of proofs that I think when we read these, if we're honest, we just skim over these proofs just far too quickly. And I think it's good for us to just bathe in them for just a bit. He cites the fact that the blind are receiving their sight. Several times, Christ had healed blind people, not just one, but on a number of occasions. And in every case, certainly with the compilation of cases, the testimony is so grand that no court law would have seen this as something that he did not do, that it was not confirmable. public testimony. We know this is the man. He was out there begging. He was a blind man. We know this was him. We don't know how he sees now, but that's the guy. The individuals that were healed of their blindness, their own personal testimony, how I was made to see, I don't know. All I know is I was born blind, and now I see. How he made me to see, I don't know. But that's the facts. Two or three witnesses confirming these matters would have been provable in a court of law. John tells us that never has it been heard that a blind man ever received his sight. All of history, never. Just think of how rare it is even today with our modern medicine that people who are born blind actually receive sight. Very rare, even today. But 2,000 years ago, no surgical technology that we have today, a touch, a little spittle and mud at his word, men went from blindness and total darkness to light that God might receive the glory. That the lame walk. Simply pick up your mat and walk. How does somebody say that? Isn't that the cruelest thing you could say to somebody who was born crippled and had to be carried everywhere he went, laid down in a mat because they couldn't walk? Pick up your mat and walk. And they walk. Who does that kind of thing? Lepers are cleansed. This is a society that you had your leper colonies that nobody would go out and touch them for fear of being contaminated. Quarantine them over there. It's us versus them. And Christ comes and touches the unclean thing. And miraculously, they're healed. You see, God did that with Moses. Put your hand in your coat, Moses. It comes out leprous. Put it in again, healed. Who does that? Only God could do those sorts of things. The deaf hear. I remember Valor getting his, we call Baha, bone-anchored hearing apparatus that would use vibrations of sound that would resonate through the liquid in his head that would allow him to hear because the mechanism of his eardrums didn't form fully. It's just amazing to see him hear for the first time. That's a recent development. We have surgery that has gotten quite sophisticated and we're able to cure deafness in some cases, hearing aids and a number of other things that are just very, very recent, but they're still rare. And these were all things that were a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. But Christ doesn't leave it there. It's like, think of the prophets, and I'm fulfilling the prophecies. Tell him that. But it says, the dead are raised up. Now, here's the zinger. Today, no one can raise the dead. No one can raise the dead. God alone can raise the dead. 2,000 years ago, Christ raised the dead. And then he leaves the last phrase, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1. And I think here is something of the brilliance of Christ. He cites this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Isaiah 61:1. Why did he cite that? Could it be that as often is the case that when someone cites an Old Testament passage in Scripture, they expect the reader to know the context or to know the surrounding verses to really get the point driven? It's almost like you leave them with the cliffhanger like I did with the children. Said, I'll answer the question in the sermon. What was John the Baptist's question? It's a cliffhanger kind of thing. I think that's what Christ may be doing here when he says the gospel have, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, boom, Isaiah 61's in John the Baptist's mind. And what does that verse continue? He says, he has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners. See, if Christ can make the blind see, if he can make the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and the dead to arise, can't he certainly free the prisoners? And if he isn't freeing the prisoner, it's not because he can't do it. It's because he does not will to do it. Because God can only will the good. And so it's for God's good purpose that John the Baptist is in this prolonged imprisonment because God has a different design. Just like the blind man who lived his whole life blind, the lame who lived their whole life lame, for a day when God would reveal his purpose in them, the prison doors are finally opened up and they're freed. And so too John would. He would be martyred for the faith, because that's the way God was going to be glorified in John the Baptist's life, to use his life to expose the injustice and the tyranny of a wicked king. And so today, dear ones, if you are a Christian, I want to address you particularly. If you are in the doldrums, you've had your season of challenge. And you're saying, when is it going to end? How much more must I take? And you begin to doubt. Can I just tell you, John the Baptist, I believe, had something of a confidence when Christ responded this way. And certainly, John Bunyan had it right when he expresses how it was that hopeful and Christian escaped that dungeon. It was when Christian remembered this key that was around his neck, and it was the key of promise, that God had made promises. And just like Abraham, we may have to wait a long time until those promises are fulfilled. But if God has made a promise, he will make it come true. And we have to preach those promises to ourselves at times. We have to say, God does all things well. That God purposes good in the Christian's life. And to preach the promises of Scripture, that we can anchor into those. And that removes us from that dungeon of despair and doubt and the lack of confidence. And may God encourage you with his promises. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that we too often do not anchor into your word, but we allow the misery of our circumstances to dictate our actions, our thoughts, our words. And Lord, we ask that you would today give us the grace to rise above our circumstances and to be men of integrity, women of integrity, children of integrity, that we would be able to endure in this world those things that you use to strengthen us. And may we be encouraged that you are at work in our lives and in our difficult circumstances, and may we glorify you in them, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.